This isn't the passage which I personally would have chosen in the light of our current global circumstances, but I'm not sure if I could better it, because I think there are very many lessons for us here. This chapter, and I'm conscious there are a number of people here, this is your first time with us at Hope. You think, why this passage? Maybe you're completely new to the Bible or the Christian Hope. You've never even heard the name Nehemiah. So where are we? And how might this passage speak to us this morning? Well, we're going to an event which is almost to the year, 2,500 years ago. It's a great celebration of a people who were in exile, the best part of 1,000 miles away, for over 60 years. But they've been brought back from exile to their home land of Judea and their home city of Jerusalem. And under the leadership of a man called Nehemiah, they were motivated to a building project. A building project initially of building a wall, because without that wall, literally, they would be toast. Their enemies would overrun them, fire them out, maybe even murder them. And although very few, if any of them, were actually builders, we read a list a few chapters ago of some of the professions that people did, which were very far away from handling bricks and mortar. It seemed like such an unlikely rabble of a few thousand people. But under Nehemiah's leadership and the empowering of God and an incredible display of unity, they built or repaired several kilometers of wall in 52 days. It was an extraordinary feat of shared effort. And we've come to this point in chapter 12 where Nehemiah refuses just to leave it there. He doesn't say, good job, everybody, right, go home. Just all have a barbecue, crack open that bottle of champagne that you put away, or get out your box set, whatever it is. He does the reverse. He calls them together. He calls them together in an act of community-wide joy and celebration for what God has done amongst them. They have lived through a period of intense stress and anxiety. And we will be living increasingly in that landscape in the coming weeks and maybe the coming months. I will be extremely skeptical that we'll be meeting here next week and maybe next month. And who knows the month after that? These people have lived there. They've been facing the threat of losing everything and maybe themselves dying at the hands of their enemies. And God forged in their frightened hearts faith and unity in a shared project to be a blessing to one another and to establish with their literal bare hands a city and a community for the coming generations. You can go to Jerusalem and you can see the wall they built. Okay, it's been knocked about the last couple of thousand years, but there are stones there which were put in place these 2.5 millennia ago. And they're doing something today which many Christians across the world are not doing, and they're feeling very keenly the absence of it, including some of our own church family. They're meeting, where many millions and millions of Christians will not be meeting, perhaps connecting remotely with worship services or just praying and reading their Bibles. They're doing something which we all, myself included, take so much for granted. It's Sunday. It's 10:30. We roll into church. But many can't do that. But what we see in their gathering is actually the witness of a compelling community, which is the very thing the church is supposed to be. Salt and light, compellingly different and convincingly attractive to a panicky and a needy and a hopeless world. So let's see the distinctives of this community as they gather. And in our days, we'll be gathering a lot less. Let's think about some of the ways in which the Spirit of God is working in them, which we can take away and actually live out, even next week, though it will be harder to live them out together. So let's look at some of the signs, and there are four of them, of a compelling community. And here is the first, as we look at Nehemiah 12, verse 27 to 47. Firstly, there are people who are worshipping. And yes, their worship is corporate, but if we're not worshiping individually, our corporate worship will be thin and it may be deeply insincere. They're firstly a worshiping community. They have done it. That they'd be saying to us, no, no, we didn't do it. God did it. God built a wall. The great pioneer missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said there are three stages in a work of God. Some of you have heard this many times before. Stage one is impossible. Stage two is difficult. And stage three is done. And they live through the impossible bit. And then they live through the difficult bit, and to their astonishment, they're in the done bit. Now, there's many other ways which they need to build a community of people, but in terms of the bricks and mortar wall, God has done it. And they're called to come together to worship. So verse 27 of Nehemiah chapter 12, at the dedication, the Levites were sought from where they lived in the villages and the towns around outside Jerusalem, and they were brought in to celebrate. Well, let's see at least four words here. We've got celebrate, we've got joy, or joyfully, we've got thanksgiving. Well, that's at least three of them. I'm sure I found at least another one before. But just hear those words, feel their force. Celebrate, joy, thanksgiving, and songs. This is corporate, it's intense, it's noisy, it's coordinated and choreographed and organized. This is the community. They're not just going to go home to do their thing. They're going to be brought together to say, God is so good and he's so worthy of our hearts. I don't know if any of you have this experience. I have it every single time we meet here. I'm stunned that God has brought us together. I'm stunned as I look around and see your faces, the evidence that the gospel is true. God has saved us through the Lord Jesus. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a desire to gather together to praise his name and hear his word. No sociologist can explain how we meet week in, week out, year in, year out. It is a work of God's spirit and a reason of great worship. And as we gather each Sunday, are you like me thinking, what? She is here again with her problems? They have turned up. God has kept them through another week. They're still worshiping. He's still rejoicing in the Lord with all the stuff that's going on in his life. We should come together in belief, rejoicing in a shared unbelief. We cannot believe that God is this good and this powerful and this glorious. We should want to come. And our coming should be not something we just simply do out of habit, but out of desire and intention, with a sense of expectation at the God who's going to meet us, who's going to take our little bit of joy and faith and make them bigger joy and bigger faith. And so these Levites are called in from their home places to prepare to lead the people in the joy of worship. And our worship and thanksgiving shouldn't be wrung out of us. It should be offered gladly. Otherwise, it's not worship. I went back this week to that famous little essay which C.S. Lewis wrote on praise. It's called A Word on Praise. Famous couple of sentences. Let me share them with you. You may have read them before. So C.S. Lewis says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. Yeah? You enjoy something, you want to talk about it, to declare what you enjoy. That's what he's saying. Praise is joy's appointed consummation. Oh, that meal, fantastic. That view, that place, have you been there? Isn't it incredible? Oh, that dress. Whatever it is, our hearts want to speak out what they enjoy. So Lewis continues, it is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. Their delight is incomplete until it is expressed. He says, the Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. It is to declare the thing's excellence. And in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Now, you know how this plays out in the day to day. You went somewhere beautiful. You wanted to tell others about it. I went fishing yesterday. And the iridescence of a grayling's dorsal fin. If you don't know what that looks like, come and ask me, I'll show you. The orange beauty of a brown trout's pectoral fins. As I sat in this river, actually, which was strewn with rubbish and debris, next to me on a leaf, I saw this incredibly, intensely green caterpillar. What was my instinct? I want to show you these things. I want to talk about them. I wanted to take a picture of the caterpillar, but I didn't bring my phone. Worship and thankfulness always express themselves. Now bring that to your Christian life. Is your Christian life joyful? Are you thankful? Then you're worshiping, and you come here wanting to encourage others with your worship. But if we're not dwelling on the Lord and his goodness, if we're allowing the heart's voices to go quiet, life quickly becomes grey, doesn't it? And boring. Church is a chore, and church gatherings are another thing to tick off. Remember, these people are standing, or they are to stand, on the walls. They are to stand on the walls. What are the walls God has built in your life? What are the things you thought impossible that he has built up, perhaps using your hands and your gifts? What are you standing on today? What is beneath your feet, which is all of God's grace? Look at your life again. Look at your salvation. Look at the blessings in your life. And declare them back to God. And find fresh joy in the giver of every good gift. So the people who are called together to be led in their worship by the priests and the Levites are then to be a united community. So verse 31, Nehemiah says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. There they are. And then this quite sort of technical specific coordination goes on, the choreography of worship. There are two choirs, two leaders, and they're assigned, verse 81, to give thanks. They're put in different places of the wall. And then they will be led in opposite ways around the wall. Yeah? So this is a quite technical coordination of praise and thanksgiving. And as a church grows, it grows not just in people, it grows in complexity. And it grows in all the temptations as we get more diverse and more numerous to be disunited, to be speaking across one another, mishearing one another, misunderstanding one another, to be working for the Lord inefficiently, to have situations arise quite naturally and effortlessly which bring tension and disunity. But the church is called to be a united community. Do you know, I bet there were many people in that choir that said, were thinking to themselves, I don't want to be standing next to him. I don't like her voice. I want to be in that choir. I don't want him to be my song leader. I don't want Ezra to lead me around the wall. I want to go the other way around the wall. And in the life of the church, if we all just do what we want to do, it's going to be pretty messy, isn't it? I think we have a little snapshot here of a people who are so full of the Lord, they're saying to their choir leaders, what song are we singing today? Which way are we going? Clockwise, anti-clockwise? What part do you want me to sing? There's coordination here. It's met by a yielding spirit, by an eagerness of individuals to play their part as part of a united body. So we hear the Apostle Paul say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're always thinking, should I say that or should I not say that? Should I serve there or am I better equipped to serve there? Should I invite those people around? Should I run an errand for that person? How can I coordinate my efforts, my ministry, to fit in with the church so that others are blessed? This week we've had individuals in the church, busy people, doing shopping for others, calling up others, going to places of immediate need, offering support and encouragement and lifts. And that's just a little handful that I'm aware of. Many of us will have our own stories of how we've been blessed and enriched by others. And the stories I've heard have thrilled my heart. And I say thank you to those who've been involved in the coordinated caregiving of the life of the church, as well as those of you who've been involved in spontaneous care. Don't overlook that little paragraph. Well, it was a long time ago and they liked singing their songs. And these are the people alive to God who want to sing out the praise of God. And sometimes we're singing out the praise of God most loudly and most effectively when we're just getting on doing the work of God. And we're leaving a song in the hearts of others, even if we're not singers, because we've served them and been a blessing to them. So a compelling Christian community is alive with the praise of God and working hard together to be united as a community of God. Thirdly, we are to be a joyful community. So the choirs are going round their different ways from verse 38. That's the second choir. Go to verse 40. And the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. That is the temple. And there's a list of people who joined Nehemiah in doing that. Look at verse 43, please. So there they are. They've gone round the walls and they've processed towards the temple in these choirs. Verse 43, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So let's think about that. Firstly, verse 40, the choirs gave thanks. They were a worshipping and a thankful people. And then you twin that with verse 43. Well, who's giving thanks? Young and old, male and female. When we come together and we have our children with us at Hope Church on a Sunday in our worship, yes, we're showing them how we worship. We're teaching them the gospel. But we expect them to lift their voices. We do fully expect and pray that the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of the youngest so that they are discovering and expressing joy in the Jesus whose mercy they know. That's how we pray for and teach and model our behavior to our children so that they with us discover joy in Jesus. This is not something that the grown-ups do. It's a whole church community coming alive to God and worshipping him. Their sacrifices, verse 43, come with joy. And that's so important. Because God has little estimation of a sacrifice which is joyless. A sacrifice, perhaps from our hearts, our diaries, our reserves of emotional energy, our finances, sacrifices which are joyless may have a lot to do with ourselves and little to do with the God in whose name we profess we're offering our commitment, our ministry, our service, our money. Those sacrifices were costly. It was costly for a family to bring an animal to be ritually slaughtered. An authentic Christian service will be costly for all of us, or it might not be service. But where there's joy in the Lord Jesus, that joy will send us to unlikely people and cause us to make the decisions we did not see coming, and will draw forth the sacrifice of time, effort, love, care, and service, which we are glad to give. You discovering the Holy Spirit just motivating you to work hard and joyfully to the Lord. And we're living in such strange days, aren't we? Where our instincts will be those of self-preservation. Many people don't need much encouragement to self-isolate, because emotionally, or in terms of our resources, we've been doing that for years and years. And we're now thinking, oh good, I don't have to see people. I don't have to talk to people. I don't have to turn out and be with them. Now, if that's your heart, can you please just identify that and hold the, capture that thought as you would a germ, okay? Be aware of it and take it to the Lord. There are so many ways in which we must be sharing our satisfaction in Jesus in this season of pandemic. No, you can't go around and see some of those older people if they don't want you there, and you mustn't. But you're not going to give them germs down the phone, are you? And do they need your help with shopping, which may need some careful coordination for them to stay safe? But could this be an opportunity where we are asking ourselves, but how can I serve others? How can I share this joy I have in the Lord Jesus? And as we're living on streets with very frightened neighbours who don't have the security we have in the Lord Jesus, what's kindness going to look like? Will there be opportunities for saying, actually, do you know, I'm tempted to be scared, but I found something really precious in my Christian faith. You find a way that's natural for you and won't freak out your neighbour, but will in the Lord's mercy lead to opportunities. Well, speaking about the God who gives us joy. So a few weeks ago, one Sunday evening, we looked at this great verse in Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a verse many of us know, many of us treasure. And God willing, many of us have come to experience in some way over the years. But I wonder if in this season it might have a new meaning to us. He flicks through the minor prophets looking for Habakkuk. I didn't write down the page reference. Habakkuk 3 verse 17. Habakkuk is entering a time of national crisis. And he knows there's going to be panic buying. The supermarket's going to be empty. The stock market's going to go through the floor. And a lot of people are going to be in a lot of danger. And he says, Habakkuk 3 verse 17, when he sees all the food stocks running out, verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad in God, my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. And it's almost as if some decades before Habakkuk made that confession of faith, declared his ambition to be joyful in God, the folks in Nehemiah's day, they were beginning to grasp that as well. Yeah, we are joyful in God because we have been delivered from a very scary enemy in a very scary situation. God has protected our lives and he's captured our hearts and he's given us his joy, and they rejoice. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem, verse 43, could be heard far away. In other words, it was in the ears of the people who hated them, who hated their God and who wanted them dead. The church's enemies have got to hear the church's joy in the Lord. Emotions are contagious, aren't they? Bitterness is very contagious. You leak a bit out and everybody gets it. Joy is deeply contagious. That is something we should be intentional about spreading. We don't want to suggest to our church friends or our unsaved friends, it's okay, Jesus is in charge, in some way that sounds shallow and doesn't connect appropriately with people's pain and anxiety. But we do want to say that in the anxiety, in the crisis, in the uncertainty, we're safe ultimately in Jesus. And in him we have joy. And if we can be praying for such a move of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who knows where that joy will be heard? Whose anxious ears will detect notes of the joy of God, which he has for everybody who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their refuge. So a joyful community. And fourthly and finally, a caring community. Because joy in the Lord always expresses itself in care for others, doesn't it? Of course it does. So verse 44, the administrators get to work. Men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, for first fruits and for tithes. So people start bringing in their agricultural produce, what they had worked hard and risked a lot to get these crops, have the crops grow, they'd harvest them, and they bought portions in. Who for? For the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and the Levites. So these men are keeping their time where they can't work the land, in order to coordinate the worship of God's people and to do their service at the temple and act as its security guards and its cleaners and bring the sacrifices and pray for the people and all the things they did. And what are the people saying? The people are saying they are worthy of their hire. They are basic to our health as a community. They are vulnerable financially. They depend on us. So we're going to give what we have to them. And that's what this last paragraph is all about. A people who are charged by God to look after and enable the worship of the entire community, and they are being served. Don't worry, the direction of travel now is not pay your pastors well, look after them. But in every sense, the Levites were very vulnerable. They depended on others. Well, I think we can travel fairly easy if the points of application, can't we? In a corona pandemic, who's vulnerable? Who needs care? We cannot go away this morning and say, by God's grace, we had a wonderful time of worship. What's for lunch? What's on TV? Oh, there's no sport, but we might find something else. That's not how we can leave this morning. We're saying God is just so wonderfully reliable, merciful in the Lord Jesus. Who can I minister that love to? Who's anxious and needs a call? Who might be going without some basic supplies? Who needs a ministry of care in ways which are realistic and appropriate? And let's make sure we do that. As a church family, that might need some coordination. We'd love to hear your ideas. We'll be working hard those channels of diaconal care and care team care. But how about rather than starting within the church as we coordinate that, you think of somebody in your wider family or your street, or even at work, who's vulnerable, who might need to know the love of the Lord Jesus in a bag of shopping or a comforting, reassuring phone call. You don't need to tell them that it's your overflowing joy in the Lord that's compelling you. You just need to love them in ways they need it. And the Lord will honor that, and he will do the rest. So, we all thought we'd always be here every Sunday, didn't we? Hope Church, this is just normal. It's basic. Sunday morning, here we come. Here we are. But we probably won't be here next Sunday, as I said. And not the Sunday after that, maybe not the month after that. But we must strive in God's strength to be that compelling community, worshipping united, joyful, and caring. Because we serve a great Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who in his earthly life modelled worship to the Father, trusted him in all circumstances. The Lord Jesus, who taught his disciples how to be united, how to serve and love one another together. The Lord Jesus, who in all things chose joy because he was secure in his Father's love. The Lord Jesus, who laid his life out to death to care for the sinful and the broken. And as we love him, trust in him, and express him, with a compelling community he wants us to be. Let's pray. Thank you, loving Lord, for this wonderful passage. Thank you that we can peep into this day of joy for your people. And in every sense, we know what they were doing. We know where their hearts were. Lord, deepen our confidence, we pray, in your goodness in the Lord Jesus. And give us grace and wisdom to express his love and care to those who need it most. We trust you and we love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.